since so many religious people are observing today as Easter, the religious holy day that began many years ago. And it's been observed in a period of time between March 21st and April 25th. That's why it changes, because it's the first Sunday after the first full moon following the first day of spring. That's how it came about. But is it in the scriptures that we're to observe this period of time, setting aside one Sunday to observe the resurrection of Christ? The answer is clearly no, it is not. The way that Easter came about, it's a conversion of three particular events: the Hebrew Passover, the resurrection of Christ, and a pagan festival of the spring coming forth. Well, that's not what God would have us to do, to combine these three and set aside a day that He has not. And certainly we follow Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. So we need to stay with the scriptures for our authority. And even though we may be in the minority in this position of staying with the scriptures, is it not the right position to be in? Well, of course, to stay with the Word of God. And so to celebrate Easter with any religious significance is to go beyond the authority of the Scriptures. And therefore, it stands condemned, no matter how many people would say otherwise. As Paul told the Galatian brethren, ye observe days and months and times and years, and I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Galatians 4:10-11. So they were following, you know, Jewish festivals that were not authorized and observing them. Well, we better be staying with God's Word and observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, which is commemorating the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So let's study this morning the greatest memorial. And we'll begin our study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to PFE. Yes, preparing for eternity. And that's the most important thing we could be doing. Now, we want to take this opportunity to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street in Martinsville. Yes, we love studying God's Word, and that's what we're doing in our Bible classes, of course. But then, as we assemble together to worship God, we're striving to do so in a proper way, that is, with a proper attitude, but also in accordance to the New Testament pattern, thus in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. You would be very much welcome to join in with us. Now, something else we want to mention, we love having Bible studies, sitting down and seeing what does the Word of God reveal to us in order to become a child of God, in order to worship God correctly in accordance to His will, and to stay in the work of the church, and all these matters that are of great importance. We study together from God's Word. What a great opportunity. And something else, if you have Bible questions or comments, positive or negative, again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana. 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027. And our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, let's get into our study this morning, the greatest memorial. Yes, there are many structures called memorials all over the world, but we want to study about the greatest memorial, because this is what God has set forth. And so we want to have probably two lessons dealing with the greatest memorial. Let's start out by reading Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 26. Now, it's in Matthew's gospel account, chapter 26, 26 through 30. Also Luke 22, 14 through 20, and of course 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 30. But let's go to Mark's account in chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it, and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." That's the church, isn't it? And verse 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Well, let's start with this question in our study of the greatest memorial. How does the Passover serve as a type of the Lord's Supper? Going back to the book of Exodus, chapters 1 through 12, we find the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage. But God brought 10 plagues on Egypt. The last plague was the death of each firstborn child in Egypt, but not in Israel, not with the Israelites, and we'll note why. But this is the time that the Passover was instituted at this time. And so the Passover had a lamb chosen. Now that's vitally important. Exodus 12, verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Well, here's the point. They could not get out of Egypt without the lamb being in them. Now let's remember that God means what he says. And so the lamb's blood was the means of their salvation. Exodus 12, verse 13. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." The death angel did not strike the homes of the Israelites. Their firstborn child was not struck dead like the Egyptians' firstborn were certainly struck dead by the death angel. And notice, "And I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So until the blood of the lamb was applied to the doorpost, there was no salvation. So you see the significance of the blood of the lamb. Now, the Passover was instituted before it was commemorated. Verse 25, still in Exodus 12. "And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service." God's word is absolute truth, and it is certainly sure. Now the Passover, it had a definite time to be kept. Verse 18, still in chapter 12 of Exodus. "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at eve, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. What if they had kept the Passover in the second month or on different days in the first month? Would not have been acceptable. Of course not. Now we need to take heed to these lessons as we're studying together concerning the greatest memorial. Now let's notice the Passover had these purposes: to protect, commemorate, and of course the command that was given. Exodus 13, 9 and 10. And it shall be for a sign unto thee and to thy hand, and for a memorial between thy eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. So remember that. Now it's duration. The Passover's duration was forever, that is, until Christ should come. Forever here means until the end of the purpose that God had for it. And that would be when Christ would come. Exodus 12, verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now notice Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law, that's the law of Moses, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And to thy seed, which is Christ, verse 16 of Galatians 3. So the Passover feast was until Christ would come. If the Passover feast was neglected or altered, there was a penalty. Exodus 12:19, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whoso eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Now, with that in mind, let's now compare what we've just studied concerning the Passover with the Lord's Supper. Okay, everyone that has reached the age of accountability has sinned against God and is in the bondage to sin, like the Israelites were in bondage to the Egyptians in a physical sense. We are in bondage to sin if we are of the age of accountability, according to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we need salvation from our sins. Now Christ was represented by the Lamb of the Passover, and he is represented by the emblems on the Lord's table. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Here it is. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let's keep that in our hearts and minds forever. John 1:29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Yes, we can appreciate the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he is the Lamb that was represented in the Passover. Yes. And so, we cannot get out of sin without Christ in us. Remember, they had to have the Lamb in them in order to get out of Egypt. Well, the same is true in the spiritual sense. We must have Christ in us to get out of sin. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, Colossians 3:16. So let's remember that. Now again, of course, the Lord's table has the emblems of unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And as we've read in Mark's account, that was to represent the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. Now when Jesus instituted it, of course, he hadn't yet shed his blood, but it was so sure that that was going to happen, it could be said in the present tense. So let's keep that in mind. Now, the blood of Christ, flowing from the sacrificial lamb without blemish, is the means of our salvation, just like that blood of the Lamb was put on that doorpost in their homes, around the doorpost in front of their homes there. That was the means of the Passover. The death angel would not strike in their home. Excuse me. So the blood of Christ is the only means of our salvation from our sins. We're speaking of our eternal salvation, of course. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Let's read that again. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We need to shiver at the thought of the cost of our salvation. It was the only begotten Son of God going to the cross, the cruel cross, carrying the burden of all the sins of the world and shedding his precious blood to wash away our sins. Now, are we going to react to that by submitting to the will of God and staying with the Scriptures, staying faithful no matter how many do not? Revelation 7, verse 14, And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And as Ananias told Paul, And why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. So being baptized into Christ is submitting to the authority of Christ. And that's where we contact the precious blood of Christ in that watery grave. Let's put these verses together. Now, again, we're comparing what we've studied concerning the Passover with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was instituted before it was commemorated, as we read earlier in Mark's account, chapter 14, 22 through 26. But let's notice Matthew 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is, notice that present tense, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. In other words, in the church, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that's what Jesus was referring to. So this was before the cross. Now the Lord's Supper has a definite time to be kept. Acts 20, verse 7, And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that would be every first day of the week, we gather together to worship God in the church. Paul preached unto them. That was part of the worship service, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. So they gather together to partake of the Lord's Supper, and also sing, pray, give of their means, and of course Paul preaching all five avenues of worship. Now the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to, again, like we studied earlier, protect, commemorate, and command. As we remain faithful in the Lord's church, we have protection. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, Acts 20, 28. We're being fed spiritually in the church. Yes, and as long as we remain faithful, we'll be assured of eternal salvation. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we commemorate. That is, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 25, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body," represents his body, "which is a token for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we commemorate the sacrifice of Christ. We commemorate his death, burial, and resurrection, and look forward to his second coming. We evaluate ourselves. So we are commanded to worship God, which includes partaking of the Lord's Supper. John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Acts 2:42 and Acts 27, as we looked at a moment ago. The Lord's Supper's duration is until Christ comes again. 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You see how this is comparing to the Passover? Now, remember, there was a penalty if you neglected or altered the Passover. Well, the same is true with the Lord's Supper. If it's neglected or altered, there's a penalty. Let's go to Hebrews 10 and begin with verse 24. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Notice now, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." We need to understand that. But let us go on. "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, 'Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord,' and again, 'The Lord shall judge his people.'" There's going to be a penalty If the Lord's Supper is neglected or altered. Let's take this very seriously, because it is serious. We're not to tamper with God's Word. We're not to add to it nor take away. So let's stay faithful and stay with the pattern that God has given us, and have scriptural authorization for what we're practicing. In the true religion, of course, we must do that. There's a lot of false religion, but there's true religion by staying with the Scriptures. But let's notice this question. What are some more great facts to study? I wanted to mention these in our study. The Passover lamb was to be eaten in one house. Not a bone was to be broken. And one law was given. That's Exodus 12:46-49. Now, the Lord's Supper is to be observed where? In the one true church. The church that Jesus died for. The church that he purchased with his precious blood. The church that is his spiritual body. The church that he is the head of. And that's certainly to be under the law of Christ, the one law. Matthew 26:29, Mark 14:25, Acts 2:42. Let's stay with the truth again. We're so blessed to be able to sit at the Lord's table as we partake of the Lord's Supper, the greatest memorial. But that's to be done every Lord's Day, along with the other acts of worship. And we want to be his obedient children in staying with the pattern that God has given us. And so if you're not a faithful child of God, why not obey the gospel today? We stand ready to assist you in putting on Christ, but we have to start with hearing the truth. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must accept the truth, no matter how many others do not. Once we study God's word and we're having the belief that Jesus is the Christ, of course that's a must, to believe that he is the only begotten Son of God that died for our sins, John 8:24. Now once we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we're ready to repent, making a change of wills to do the will of God. Luke 13:3-5, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Having repented of our sins, making that change of wills, we're ready to do God's will. Now we're ready to make the good confession, stating, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. That's Romans 10:9-10. So this is unto salvation. We're not there yet. Here's what puts us into Christ, into contact with his precious blood. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ? This is how we get into Christ. Remember, Christ must be in us. We must be baptized into Jesus Christ. Notice, we're baptized into his death, because that's where he shed his precious blood. John 19:33-34. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. So that's when we're saved, when the body of sin is destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So as we come up out of that watery grave, we're walking in newness of life, because our sins are washed away by the precious blood of Christ. And if we're not seeing this, well, we're certainly ready to assist anyone in studying further. There are examples in the book of Acts. And every conversion, they were baptized for the remission of their sins in order to become a child of God. So we can study that further. But it's very clear and plain. Mark 16:15-16. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Who misunderstands that? It's so plain, you cannot miss it. So we stand ready to assist anyone in obeying the gospel. Now, if we are unfaithful as a child of God, why not be restored? Of course, pray for forgiveness as we repent of our sins, confessing our sins before God, and he's faithful and just to forgive us. Let's be sure we're ready to be restored if we're outside what we ought to be doing in the Lord's church, being faithful. We thank you so much for listening today.